On the way over here this morning, I was listening to some Christmas music. And so much of the Christmas music now is centered around the coming of Christ, you know, and we sing, as we did this morning, we sing these songs. And there was a song that came on that I had not heard before. And it was about the wise men who, or not the wise men, but the shepherds who were out in the field. And all of a sudden there was a bright light and there was this angel that came in view, into their view. And it said, you know, peace on earth to all men. The Savior is born. And that reminded me of what this morning is. This morning, this is when we kind of worship, kind of. It's there's a word called Advent, and that's an interesting word. It means the arrival of a notable person, a notable thing, or an event. And of course, in the church, Advent is talking about the 4 weeks before Christmas, the 4 Sundays before Christmas. And it talks about the fact that, and let me just find the 4 words. I thought I wrote them down. What's the first one? Anybody remember? It was joy, peace, love. What's the first one?
Hope.
Very good. And so the whole coming of Christ, the whole coming of the first Advent was the coming of someone that was going to bring us hope, that was going to bring us joy, that was going to bring us peace, and then love. And of course, in the whole thing of Christ, we have those 4 things. And so I looked up this whole thing on Advent, and it says the period of preparation for the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ at Christmas. That's part one. I did not realize there was a part two to Advent. Part two to Advent is the preparation for the second coming of Christ. So Advent is not just about Christmas. It's about the second coming also. So I delved into it, and I was struggling with preparation for this morning's message when Pastor and I talked about different things, and I enjoy his input into what direction to go. And when I read this thing on Advent, I began to move towards the whole thing of talking about and sharing about the second coming of Christ. And so I went to Pastor and I said, this could be strange, you know. And of course, he looks at me and says, everything that you do is strange. I can agree with that. But he said, interesting, because the direction that I have been feeling in my spirit for this Sunday has been dealing with the second coming. So what I want to do this morning, and I want you, I know somebody asked, are there any notes, you know, paper to, you're on your own, okay? Usually I'm a person that likes to provide all, you know, paper that people can work on with Keith verses and so forth. But you're on your own. All right. But I want to share this morning about the preparation for the first coming, what had to take place for the first coming, and then I want to share about the second coming. It's all part of Advent. And so let's delve into it. And I really would pray that all of you would just listen and kind of walk with me through this whole thing. The first coming, the first advent, the coming of Jesus Christ. There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about the second coming of Jesus. Over 300 prophecies from about 10 or 12 different prophets in different countries, and over a period of 3,000 years, these prophecies were given. And every single one of the prophecies of the coming of Jesus Christ and about his life, about his birth, about his death and resurrection, about his baptism, about being empowered by the Holy Spirit, about his purpose, every single one of those over 300 prophecies have come true. There were some scientists that were looking at this, and they had dug into it and looked up all the prophecies and how they had come true. And so they wanted to come up with what was the probability of over 300 prophecies about the birth and life and death of Jesus Christ. What were the probability of that happening? Here's what they came up with. If you took and got a bunch of silver dollars and you covered the state of Texas 2 feet deep, and you took one silver dollar and you marked it with a red X, you flew over the top of Texas, and at any point you wanted to, you flipped it out the window. Then you went and you blindfolded a guy, and he could walk as far as he wanted to in any direction and reach down at a certain point whenever he wanted to and grab a silver dollar, and it would have the red X on it. That's the probability of over 300 prophecies happening exactly as they were prophesied. In other words, it's impossible other than God. So that's the preparation for the coming. What about Jesus himself? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. And I'm bring that up on the screen. I want you all to read this. We're talking about preparation. What had to happen? What did Jesus have to go through in order for him to come as the Messiah? What did he have to do? Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, his divinity. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. So what did Jesus do to prepare for his first coming? He gave up his divine rights. That's why in John chapter 5 and verse 19, Jesus said this, "By myself, I can do nothing. The things I see, the things that God does, that's what I do." He goes on and he says, "The things I say, that's what I say." In John chapter 5, verse 30, he says, "Understand this, by myself, I can't do anything." Why couldn't Jesus, the man on earth, do anything by himself? We just read it. He gave up his divine rights. Even though he was God, he gave up his divine rights and he came to earth and was born as a baby in a manger, became a man, lived a man's life. When he was baptized in water by John the Baptist, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came down upon him, and John knew that this was the Messiah because he had read the prophecies that the one that you see the Spirit come down on and remain, that's the Christ. You got to understand that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come down upon somebody, for instance, Samson. And the Holy Spirit would give him divine power, extraordinary powers. And he did it. But as soon as he was done doing what God wanted him to do with those divine or godly powers, the Holy Spirit was removed from him. He was just as normal as could be. All right? But now we live in a different... It was a visitation culture. Now we live in a culture where the Holy Spirit has come down and it remains. And so Jesus is baptized in water and the Holy Spirit comes down upon him as a dove and God speaks and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Then it says in Luke that God led him by the Spirit now into the wilderness. He was tested three times. And all three times he came back and he defeated the enemy in as far as the answers were concerned. And then it says when he came out of the wilderness, he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. So in that wilderness time, he was learning how to function and flow in the power of the Holy Spirit. By himself as a man, he could do nothing. But now submitted to God and totally surrendered to him, under the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit, he could do the things that God wanted him to do. The word miracles in the Greek, the literal translation is God done. A miracle is done by God. So Jesus didn't perform miracles by himself as a man. He was submitted to God and the Holy Spirit formed or did those miracles through him to show the world who God was. And we got to understand so that when Jesus came, and you can go into John chapter 14 and 16, and there's all kinds of verses about Jesus not being able to do these things. You see, if Jesus came to do and did these miracles because he was God, all right? And then he says to you and I, you're going to do the same things and even greater things. Tell me how that works. Because you see, I'm not God. I can't do those things. But Jesus came as a man. See, that first coming, he became a baby. He became a man. And then he depended on the work of the Holy Spirit working through him. Now I can do that. We all can surrender to him and to his will and let the Holy Spirit work God through him. I've seen the blind see, but it wasn't something that Arvid did. If you would listen to the tape, as he walked forward with his white cane, 18 years old, and on the tape you're going to hear me say, "My God, how do I pray for this? I didn't have a clue." And my prayer was so powerful. "Lord, heal this young man." Whew, isn't that great? I mean, man, you talk about a thought out prayer. You talk about perfect words. And you know what? All of a sudden, his eyes began to blink. And he walked away not having to use that cane anymore. It happened in Eau Claire, Wisconsin at the Jolly Troll back then. So forth. So, but what was that? That wasn't Arvid. It was the Holy Spirit with God's power working through. And that's what Jesus was when he walked on earth. That's why, people, we can do the same things and even greater things. If we give ourselves to God and depend upon him, surrender to his perfect will, and be willing to step out in faith and do it. Right, Dave? Amen. That was how Jesus prepared, okay, for his second coming. And the Bible says also, if you read on in Philippians 2, that because Jesus did this, at the end, when he was brought back up to heaven after his resurrection, that God gave him, it was at that point that God anointed him and gave back to him the divine rights that he gave up, that he put aside, and gave him the name that is above all other names, the name of Jesus Christ, that every knee shall bow and tongue shall confess. But that's when it happened. It was after his time on earth that's when that took place. He was dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came as a baby, grew up as a human being, died a human death, was resurrected back to life, came to destroy the works of the devil and bring salvation and eternal life to those who believe and put their trust in him. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe in him shall have what? Eternal life." Jesus said this, I think it's John 14:12. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ." In John, or 2 John 5:14, is it? 5:12, it says, "If you have Jesus, you have what? Life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have what? Life." See, she had it right. She was going to... I love it. Can you get any simpler than that, people? If you are surrendered today to Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. In fact, we've been skipping some verses, as you know, all right? Let's go to John 17:3. Would you bring that up, please? "And this is the way to have eternal life." Do you want to know how to get to eternal life? First of all, who is it through? Jesus. Eternal life, and this is the NLT, but the NIV says that this is eternal life. But here it says this is the way. "It is to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent." Eternal life is... And how you get there is knowing God the Father and Jesus Christ. What's the most important word up here? As far as your eternal life is concerned, what? Knowing. The word knowing is the word ginosko. Now, this is my favorite verse, all right? I did a study on this verse, I looked up probably 40-some pages in a lot of my stuff to get the definition. And when I went through and understanding this thing of ginosko, there were four words that kept coming up. And then I began to realize that eternal life, or knowing eternal life, the word knowing, ginosko, is having, get this, a growing, that means your relationship with Jesus is always growing. It's always getting better. The second word is knowing, or is progressing. So not only is your relationship with Jesus growing, but it's moving on. It's growing. It doesn't just sit in one place. It continues to move on. And then the third word is consistency or stability. And it's not a yo-yo relationship anymore, but it's a solid relationship. And the fourth one is intimacy, and it's the same word that is used to describe the relationship between a husband and a wife. So eternal life, get this now, is having a growing progressing, constant, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Now ask yourself the question this morning, do I have that? Do I have that kind of relationship with God the Father? Is it growing? Is it progressing? Is it becoming constant? Is it intimate? Do you have that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ? If you do, you already have eternal life. If you don't, start working at it. Because you don't have it. Because that's what eternal life is. That was all the preparation for the first coming. What about the second coming? Now there are over 250 prophecies about the second coming of Jesus, the second part of Advent. Now, do you suppose that if God made 300 plus prophecies about the first coming all come true? Do you suppose that there's a good chance that the over 250 prophecies about the second coming are going to happen? What do y'all think? Doesn't take a brain scientist, does it? I mean, God, you got 100% record on the first one. Phew! A lot of the prophetic words for the second coming, a lot of them have already come true. There's a good chance, Lord, that you're going to get them all right. I think there's a 100% chance that they're going to be getting all right. What about the preparation? Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verses 6 through 8, let me read them. We're talking about now the preparation for the second part of Advent, the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's a preparation that's taking place right now. And you know what is holding him back? For he can be revealed only when his time comes. What he's talking about here is the lawless one, the devil. All right? Lucifer. For this lawless one is already at work secretly. He's already on the job right now. And it will remain secret until the one who is holding him back steps out of the way. Verse 8. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, but the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. Something about this second coming that's interesting. When he came as the first coming, it was a little baby born in a manger. The little lamb. But that little lamb was slain. When Jesus comes back the second time, people, he's not coming as a lamb. He's not coming as a savior. He's not coming as a guy to bring you a lot of hope, a lot of love, a lot of joy, a lot of peace. He's coming as a lion. Bible says he's coming as a warrior Messiah. Yes. He's not coming back to bring life. He's coming back to destroy the evil one. Can I just be... You think that what happened in Gaza
That's Sunday school compared to the second coming of Christ. That's just Sunday school stuff. You see, we just read that the Holy Spirit is going to be removed. When the Holy Spirit is, by the way, what is the temple of the Holy Spirit? We are believers. That means, you see, that when the Holy Spirit is removed from restraining the lawless one, that's what they call, and that's what many believers believe to be the rapture. That because the Holy Spirit is restraining the evil one through his church. And let me just say, people, we haven't been doing a real good job. I mean, it's getting worse. He's doing a whole lot of stuff that we have had the right to say, you can't do that. But we've been relaxed because we're so wrapped up in the world. We're so wrapped up in all the stuff that we're doing and all the stuff around us that we don't take a stand against the enemy. We're more concerned about economy and all this other stuff. But you know what? There's coming a day, and if all the prophecies are true, it's not that far away. There's going to be a rapture. There's going to be a removing of the church. The Holy Spirit will remain here and stay here, and he'll be active in convicting of sin, and for those who want to believe, he'll convert them and so forth. But he's not going to be restraining anymore. And it says, sin will have total control. I can't even begin to comprehend that. What it's going to be like when there is no more restriction to what the enemy, the lawless one, Satan, sin can do. I have no comprehension of that in my mind. All I know is that what we saw that happened in Gaza with the little kids being, you know, mutilated and people being beheaded and so forth. That's just a simple sign of what's to come. Not a real fun message, is it? Pastors have been talking about, as we've gone through James, grow up. Well, I want to say this morning to you all, let's wake up to what's happening. Key words, Jesus is going to be the lion. He's going to deal with judgment, with truth, with righteousness. He's going to bring the wrath of God upon this world. He's going to bring destruction. In Revelation chapter 10, or chapter 19, 11 through 16, let's bring that up. Then I saw from heaven, and a white horse was standing. And see, this is now the second coming. This is now the second half of this Advent. Now we got the second coming of Christ. Then I saw heaven open, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. And his eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. His name was written on him that no one understood except him. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. I did a study on the robes, and all through the study, everyone who becomes a Christian, everyone that goes to heaven, will have a white robe on, a white linen robe, except for one. There'll be one person in heaven whose robe will be stained with blood. Your blood and my blood. His name is Jesus. So here he comes, and his robe is dipped in blood. The armies of heaven, dressed in their finest pure white linen, followed him on what? That's the people who are brought up after, in the rapture. That's the believers that have been brought up and taken to heaven. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations, not just people, but nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God and God the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. In other words, it's going to be crushed in wine, like a wine press. On his robe, at his thigh, is written the title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's how he's coming back. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Let me read. I wrote this down this morning. There was something that I had read, and I wanted to read it. So instead of bringing this great big book, I just wrote it down. Let me read it. At the beginning of the final 7 years of tribulation, the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way. This does not mean he'll be taken out of the world, but only that he is his restraining influence against lawlessness and the Antichrist will cease. All restraints against sin will be removed, and the satanical inspired rebellion will begin. However, the Holy Spirit will still remain on earth to bring during the tribulation to bring a correct or convict people of their sins and convert them and empower them. The Holy Spirit being taken out of the way enables the man of lawlessness to come on the scene. God will send a deluding influence on all those who refuse to love the truth. They will accept the claims of the man and of lawlessness, and human society will disintegrate to a depth of depravity never ever seen before. The Holy Spirit sin restraining ministry is carried on largely through the church, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, many believe that the spirit removed is a strong indication of the rapture. Church will return to gather Christ will return to gather the churches to himself and so forth. He's coming as a judge. They say many people believe that during that 7 year period of tribulation that there will be people that realize they messed up, and there will be people who give their lives to Christ. During that time, the chosen of God, the Israel people, will be judged and dealt with as God deals with them. Many of them will give their lives to Christ, because that's the only way to salvation is to Christ. And it says that every single one who does not receive the mark of the beast will be killed, mostly beheaded. It's not going to be a neat time, people. And even though we don't want to look at these type of things, and even though we don't want to realize what's coming, there's two parts of Advent. There's two parts of this coming of Jesus Christ. The first part was to bring you and I, to give us an opportunity to give our lives to Christ and to get to know God and experience him. The second one is going to bring judgment to a world full of sin. The last battle, the Battle of Armageddon, it's interesting when you read about it. The last battle is going to be between God, get this, God and man. Are we so deluded that we think we can fight God? But that's where we're going to be. It's going to be a battle between God and mankind. Mankind will get to the place where they think that they are better and smarter than God and can do more than God and all this other stuff. Have we been kind of walking there? Sure we have. There's all kinds of stuff that's been going on. And so many people think that they don't need God. Guess what? They will. They do. And they will find out. So what are we going to do about it? Let's bring it back down to Grace Community Church and the people who are sitting here this morning. What are you going to do about it? If you don't know Christ right now as your Lord and Savior, if you don't have a gnosko relationship with him, I just suggest that maybe you do something about it. Then maybe, because you know I can't do it for you, nobody else can, you got to do it on your own. But I just want to encourage you, get right with God. Because I don't know when the second coming is coming. All I know is that a very large percentage of the prophecies about his second coming have already taken place. So that means that it's not very far away. And many people believe it's not very far at all. So get right with God, people. Ask for his forgiveness. Give your life to him. Begin to serve him. Grow up. Because when it happens, when the whole thing takes place, when the church is removed and all that's left is the lawless one and the powers of hell and sin, and they've got free reign on this earth, it's not going to be easy to give your life to Christ. Because the Bible talks about the fact that God will bring a delusion upon the people, and they will accept all the things that the lawless one does. And even if you do, you're going to have to suffer martyrdom. So what are you going to do, people? What about your neighbor? What about your family? What about your mate? What about your parents? What about the people who are living next door to you? What about the people you work with? Are they worth saving? Are they worth you putting aside your fear of hurting their feelings? I think I would rather hurt somebody's feelings than to see them go to hell. And that's just where I'm at. So, second part of Advent. I always thought Advent was this perfect time. But there's a second story. There's a second part. And it's the second coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's stand. Father, I'm not even sure how to pray. I love Christmas. I love what it represents. The coming of my Savior. The one who died and gave his life for me. The one who sent back the Holy Spirit to live within me. To empower me. To do things that I still can't comprehend. But then to realize, Father, that there's a second part of the Advent season. A second part of the coming of the Lord Jesus. As it rose that day on the Mount of Transfiguration, the angel come back and said to the disciples, "What are you looking at? For he will return the way he just left. But he's not going to come back as a baby. He's not going to come back as a child. He's not going to come back as a lion, a lamb. He's going to come back as a lion. As the scripture said, he's going to come back as a warrior Messiah. To bring judgment, to bring righteousness, to bring an end to the process of sin in this world. To destroy the enemy once and for all. And we get to be a part of it, Father. If we're believers, we get to be a part of it. And if we're not a believer this morning, Father, we're still going to have a part, but it's not going to be like the other. So, Father, I pray that every single person here this morning will grab a hold of whatever was in this message that you had for them, that they would grab a hold of it and walk with it. You are a God that loves us, but you hate sin. You want to see us saved, and you want to see the enemy destroyed. And I just pray, Father, for every single person this morning. I ask you, Father, to bless them, to anoint them, to work in their hearts and lives. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would open up their eyes and let them see where they are with you, not to put them down, Father, but to lift them up. Thank you, Father. Bless these people. Bless this church, Father. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.